Thank you for listening to this message from the Pentecostals.
Colossians chapter 4. Obviously, this is a continuum, and it's an extension. It just runs from chapter 3, and where he dealt with you know, how you need to live, how you need to take care of family members, and how to be right before God and before men. And as I read and studied, it struck me that it was so similar to the book of the Ephesians. So similar in not exact wording, but in principle. And what they need to do. Here in verse 1, he continues, and he says, verse 1 says, "Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." And this is important because there are bondservants and there are slaves. Now, what we need to understand, when the Bible uses servant, you got to look at the context in which it's applying it. Men that were ungodly treated their servants like slaves. But men that were godly understood what servitude was. And I believe as he speaks to the people in Colossae, the Colossians, obviously he knows they came from that culture. They came from that world. So what he's telling them is, you can't treat them like slaves anymore. You can't treat them unjust. You need to treat them as servants. Now, we know, we've heard the term indentured servant, okay? There's a definition here that says it's a person under contract to work for another person for a definite period of time, usually without pay, but in exchange for free passage to a new country. And this is just an example. We know that there were indentured servants also during biblical times. And sometimes they served 4 years, 7 years. And there were some that were treated so well that they didn't want to leave. So they would come to those that they have gone into contractual agreement with. It was a covenant between them. It was an agreement. And they would say, "I want to stay and serve you for the rest of my life." If you look into the history of it, you'll notice that, and I don't have a lot of time to get into it, but just so you know, that person that now was in agreement with this person that agreed would take this individual to a post somewhere located in that house, and they would take, now this was a cultural thing, not a biblical thing, but it was a reality of what was happening. And they would enter into this covenant for a long period. Well, it's no longer 4 and you're getting what you want, you're going to move on, or 7, but this is forever. They would take that person to a post of wherever they were in the structure, and they would take their earlobe and pierce it as a sign that you have entered not into a 4 or 7 year, 10, but now you have decided, "I'm going to serve you until the days of my life." And this is important just in the context of, because we've messed this thing up as humans. We've messed up this whole thing, you know, slavery and this and that and bond servants And when Paul speaks about being bound and all that, man has taken something and just ruined it. Because men go after carnal things. And I'm not saying that this is what God, but this is what the culture of the day. This is how they entered into agreements. But here Paul is speaking to this church. And he's telling them, it's important that you treat them fairly, that you treat them right. You can no longer treat them as they were treated or as you treated them when you were men in darkness, men without covenant, men without God. Now you have to treat them in a way that's just, because obviously there was a two-way benefit. They were taken care of, and also whoever was the master over them, they benefited. But they were taken well care of. This was the difference between godly masters and ungodly masters. Ungodly masters mistreated their servants, and they treated them like owned slaves. And this is important because you and I are indentured servants to the Lord. And we are serving Him here today without reward for here, but knowing that one day we will be taken over there. This is not why we serve Him. We know that that's the reward. Now, it's important also because it's it's messed up the way men have turned everything to suit their desires. So he continues his account of the duty of the masters. Obviously, from the close of the former chapter, he exhorts now in verses 2 through 4. And I'm going to break it down in these sections. Verses 2 through 4, he exhorts to the duty of prayer and to a prudent and decent conduct toward those with whom we converse. So he's telling them, you know, he goes from masters, take care of your servants, treat them fairly. Don't hold back what you promised them. If they plow your fields, if they gather your harvest, give them what's due to them. Give them what you promised them. Because we know that at times men they're not true to their promises, are they? So he's talking to them. He's giving them direction. And then the last part we're going to touch, and I'm just giving you the breakdown. He closes this epistle, verses 7 through 18, as he mentions and he gives honor to his friends, to his fellow laborers, to those that were fellow prisoners. And we're going to see that as we move forward. So as he talks to the masters about their servants, he tells them, give your servants that which is just and equal. Not only strict justice, but what's right. Be kind. Be faithful to your promises to them and perform your agreements. James 5 and 4, he tells them, do not defraud them. Don't do things. Don't go back on your word. Don't steal from them. I don't know if I gave you. Yes, I did. Behold, it says, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud. It says, crieth and cries to them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, or the Lord of hosts. What he's telling them is, don't defraud them. Give them what you agreed. So he's telling the masters, masters, I'm going to start with you here. Because not only are you a master, I am master over you. And however you treat them, I'm going to treat you in like manner. Because obviously there had been issues. They came out of that world. Now they're in a church that needs to be broken from that type of behavior. Can you imagine if this principle was applied from them, from that time to our present time? We wouldn't be talking about what we're talking today in this world. We wouldn't have the problems that this world has had. Why? Because they've veered away from the Word of God. They veered away from instruction of God. Because it's not God's will for somebody to be mistreated. And when we speak of slave, slave is not always tagged to a tone of a skin. Slaves are slaves. The Jewish people were taken in slavery. They were mistreated. And there were all tones of shades in that society, as it is in ours. So as we move forward, we see that he now addresses, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Now again, this is a man speaking to a church, writing to a church that's miles away, and he is in some type of limited access. Some commentators say he was actually chained, tethered to a prison guard. Others say other things, but even he himself says that I'm bound by chains on many occasions. But here's the great thing about, as I read this and I studied it, he wasn't saying I'm bound to chains, feel sorry for me. Nowhere in any of his epistles he's saying, poor me. As a matter of fact, he accepted it as a blessing for the churches. So it's important to understand he was never crying, hey, send me food, help me out, you know, I'm dying in here. No, he was bound, but he knew for the reason that he was bound. He knew that the calling was greater. It was worth the sacrifice and the suffering. So he says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the Logos, the Word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also, here he says, in chains. In my version, there it says in bonds. He was bound. He was tethered. He was limited. He wasn't coming and going. That I may make it manifest. It says, as I ought to speak, not as I feel like speaking. Because I guarantee you, that man in the conditions in which he found himself, there were times where he had to bite his tongue. He was human, wasn't he? I mean, come on. Am I the only one that many times I got to bite my tongue? I really want to say this, but the Holy Ghost says, hush. Season it. Put salt on it. Sprinkle a little flavor on it. That's not what I want. What I want to do is the opposite. But see, it's not what I want. I'm a servant of the Lord. I serve Him. So it's important that we understand when he's telling them, he says, pray for us, that an open door is available for the word. Not so much that the words come out of my mouth or for me to speak, but for the word. And when the word comes forward, I speak what I ought to speak. What's according to the will of God and not the will of Paul. How many of us know that every now and then we want to speak our will, especially when someone cuts us off? That's usually mine. I tell you, yesterday two folks cut me off. And it was bad. And, you know, I can say this because I'm Hispanic. They were Hispanic. And it's the kind of cutoff that they only do in San Juan. Okay? Because here I am in a turning lane. I have two turning lanes side by side. I'm heading south northbound on Goldenrod. And I'm going to go westbound on Colonial 50. And I'm on the outside lane. And right next to me is a UPS driver. And here comes this lady, and she does one of these, whoop, right in front of me. Past the threshold of where you need to pull. Then she goes and continues on as soon as it turns green and does it in front of the UPS truck. I rolled down the window and I said, sir, I was talking to the UPS guy. I said, sir, it's people like that is why I'm employed. That's why you need paramedics and the fire department. Then I was like, ooh, I got past that one pretty good. Because what I really wanted to do, am I the only one that feels that way? Come on. My heels are still tethered to this ground, okay? So now I'm like, cool, I got away from that one. Ooh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Ghost. I was able to control. So now I'm heading westbound on 50. 3 seconds later, I'm approaching Forsyth, and I'm going to turn right to go northbound on Forsyth. And so I come and I hit, get into the lane, and I'm, mind you, I'm not a slow driver. I don't fall asleep behind the wheel because you have to survive or they will kill you. Okay? So I make that, I get in that turning lane, and I'm going to go right. Well, right in front of me here, there is a Lynx bus. Some dude decided to come from way over here. Here's the Lynx bus. I'm over there in the turning lane. And as I'm approaching to make my turn, he comes over and jumps behind the Lynx bus. You can't hear me?
No.
Are you kidding me? All right. Behind the Lynx bus. And I'm going to get ready to turn. And I'm like, whoa. The dude doesn't even do a New York stop. You know, one of them New York stops. You just poop and you go. He just goes. And he had the red light. I was like, Jesus, help me out like you just helped me. Because I felt like running him down. I'm telling you. I felt like running the dude down. And just pulling him out of the car and helping him out. You get what I mean? He says that we do as we ought to do, that we speak as we ought to, not as we want to or feel in the moment. And I get all the laughs because I know you live on the same planet I do and deal with the same carnal inclinations and the craziness that we're in this world. Okay, so moving on. That I may manifest it. Make manifest is to reveal, is to make known, is for it to be seen. What he was saying, I just don't want to talk it. I want it to be manifested as I ought to speak, Now he says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. Outside of what? Covenant. Outside of the light. In other words, inside darkness. He says, walk with wisdom. Not intellect. Not understanding. Not knowing all things. He says, wisdom. Because I can have a lot of intellect, and somewhere along the way, wisdom never came. Because it's how you apply the intellect. It's how you apply the knowledge. That where wisdom comes in. So he says, walk with wisdom among them. Why? Because they're actually watching us. And they're ready to say, I thought you were Christian. I thought you spoke in tongues. They're ready to say that. They're ready to say that. Don't give them room. Don't give them. And I'm telling you, it's hard in the flesh. But if you let the Holy Ghost take over, the more it happens, the easier it gets. And then it's like, oh, okay, no big deal. They said whatever. You just keep going. He says, meanwhile, praying for us, or I'm sorry, number six or five, walk into wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. To redeem is to purchase lost time. We're behind the eight ball. We need to work at such a pace and with such a fervor and such a passion that I was telling the church last night, I says, look, if we allow passion to be overrun by our emotions most of the time will win. But if you allow passion to overcome emotions, passion will always overcome. I'm not talking about my passions to do. I'm talking about his passion to love them as he loved them. To see them as he sees them. Because we go back to being human. Sometimes we'll see somebody as human and say, that dude ain't got no hope. Right? I mean, let's be real. But if we allow his passion, we'll say, yeah, there's hope. Maybe not right now. He's not looking for it. But at some point, there's hope. That's his passion. It says that they may, he says, let your speech, six, always be what? Be with what? Season with salt. That you may know how you ought to answer each one. Not how you want, but how you ought. This is where we got to put his mind, the mind of Christ. Here's when we have to say, ooh, especially with us Hispanics, man, our blood gets boiling quick. At least mine does. So I gotta enter into that Holy Spirit zone. Say, God, help me, because I can't do it. And I can't do it without him. But I must make a conscious decision to do it. And then follow through with it. And my wife knows I've had to learn this. I've had to learn this. You know, I'm sorry, Pastor, but sometimes we think that when we get out of that water, it's done. It's not. That's the beginning. There's a portion that I bring to this that's called behavior modification. I must modify my behavior to be in line with his behavior. This is why he says that you speak as you ought. That you treat others as you ought. He is instructing this church to do what's right. From the masters to the ones that are not masters. And even he says that we may speak as we ought to. He was talking to himself as a minister. So now he goes in and he starts talking about the men. It says, let your speech always be grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer. You ought to answer each one. Tychicus, a what? Beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. He wasn't going to write it all. He says, he'll fill you in. He'll let you know what's going on. I am sending him to you for this purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. He was sending them. He was entrusting in this fellow laborer to go to the church in Colossae and comfort them, folks. He obviously certified this man. He wasn't going to send anybody. When pastor sends either a minister, and minister sends directors, and directors send leaders, they are certifying by that sending that they are going to do what is not just the vision, but what is in the interest of those souls. They're going to take the message and the vision of the church, which the mission of the church is souls. It has to do with souls, discipleship, and make disciples so that disciples can make other disciples. So here now, he's telling them, I'm sending them to you, but I know that he's going to find out your circumstances. He's going to find out your state of where you are today, emotionally, spiritually. But he's also bringing comfort. He's coming to bring comfort. It's awesome when any one of us, whether minister or someone that may not be in a ministry, but is involved in and being fellow servants with the ministry, because at the end of the day, when we're presented before God, he's going to look at us all as either faithful servants or not. He's not going to say pastor is pastor. He's going to say, come, faithful servant. So that's how God's going to look at us. Now, it's important that we understand this, because as we go out, and now, of course, he's speaking to the church, but as we go out to the lost, it's important how we approach them. It's important how we speak to them. It's important our conversations with them. And we all know that it's not always what we feel as an individual. How I feel about politics has nothing to do about the soul of a person. I've seen more churches divide over the craziness of this election, Pastor, than anything else. People divorcing over that junk. I'm like, are you kidding me? No. This has to do with souls. So it's important that we consider the comfort, the comforting. It says with Onesimus, it says a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. It says that will make known to you all things which are happening here. Obviously, he was a fellow prisoner. Some commentaries and theologians believe that he was a slave and he left his master and ended up in prison. Well, there Paul wins him. Paul ministers to him. He's converted. Now he's sending him back to where he was as a servant. so that he can be light in that darkness. So we need to see here that Paul meets this man in prison. He ministers to him. He's saved. Somewhere along the line, he was baptized, because that's what Paul did. He was baptized in Jesus' name. He was sent back. And now he's going to be part of the ministry. So he's a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. Says, they will make known to you all the things which are happening here. They're going to fill you in. Then he goes and speaks about this other prisoner. I don't know how to pronounce that one. Aristarchus. It says, my fellow prisoner greets you. And then he says he's with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. And we all know that Barnabas and Paul had issues at one time or another. He says, about whom ye received instructions. It says, if he comes to you, he says, welcome him. He certified him again. He's certifying him. He says, it doesn't matter what he was. He's with Barnabas. It doesn't matter. See, Paul knew what it was. Even if he had a falling out with a brother, he can forgive and move on. He can speak to that. He says, receive them. Welcome him. And then, of course, verse 11, it says, and Jesus, who is called Justice, obviously Justice was either the Greek or the Latin. It says, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. So here's Paul comforting, but he had been had also received comfort from others. He says now in verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant, again, there's that word, of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect in all the will of God. It says, for I bear with him witness that he has a great zeal, a love for you and for those who are in Laodicea and for those in Hierapolis. It says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Obviously, Luke is the author of the book of Acts. He said, they also greet you. And Demas greet you. It says, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea. So now he's telling them, you need to greet them. But they were going there to share the letter as well, to read the letter among them. And then he says, Nymphas, and the church that is in his house. So obviously, wherever this man lived, obviously he had a home group. He had a church in his house. He had people that he was ministering to. So he's telling them, include all of them. This is why Pastor Duran mentioned, he says, this was a regional reach to the churches around that region. It wasn't just the church from Laodicea. And you'll see that it says, not only read this to them, but read also the letter that was sent to them. Obviously, it was going to benefit them. However, we know that the Bible doesn't show a book to them because it was never found. That letter was never found, so it didn't make it into the canon. So it's important that we understand that the epistle to this church in Colossae, now into that region, in the churches in that area, like Laodiceans, he says, go ahead and read it to them, but also read what they have. Let them share with you. And then he says, and say, verse 17, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. He's telling them, you need to complete it. Take heed to it. When Pastor said that about verse 5, about us redeeming the time, we need to give value to the lack of time that we have, to the small segment of time that the church has to reach those that we can reach. But in order to reach them, we need to take heed to the ministry and take heed to the words and the instructions that the Apostle Paul has given the church. Because not only was it a benefit for them in their times, it's a benefit for us in Titusville, in Deltona, in our times. Because the days are evil. We see it. We see it, and it's constantly increasing the evilness. And we're not called to go and picket. We're called to go and preach. Amen? We're called to pray one for another, to pray for those in government, to pray for the lost. But when we pray for one another, we ought to be praying in the fashion that says, Lord, open a door for the word, for the logos to come out. And when it comes out, it needs to be what it ought to be. So that our feelings don't get, our emotions don't get in the way. Now here at verse 18, this is interesting. He says, this salutation by my own hand. Obviously, the majority of it was not written by his hand. Now remember, this guy was probably deprived of food. He was probably dehydrated. He had not seen sunlight, which is needed for the proper vitamins in your body. It's going to affect your vision, your eyes, and now this dude is in shackles. I'm not talking about zip ties that they use nowadays. These things were shackles. They were heavy. And it was damp and cold where he was. It probably didn't smell good either. He was not being treated as an indentured servant with good meals. He was being treated as a slave, ungodly, unjust. But he never whined. He just said, pray for me. So when I speak, I don't speak according to how my flesh feels, but that I speak as I ought to speak. That I speak with boldness, but that it is seasoned with grace, that it is seasoned with love, that they may see the fruit of the Spirit and not the fruit of Paul. Because I guarantee you there was times Paul, probably in his flesh, wanted to hurt somebody. Come on, he was just like us. He wasn't. Sometimes we put these men in a pedestal that we think that they floated on air, Pastor. No. They suffered just as we do. This is why he mentioned, he says, I haven't reached it yet, but every day I bring it and I crucify it. Every day I present it before the Lord, but I always seek further. I move ahead. I don't look backwards. I seek, I go towards the mark, to the high calling. He knew that his calling, whether it was in chains or out preaching, he knew that that's what he had to take heed of. He knew that that's what he was called for. There's a time we are in, not that there's a time, we are in the time right now as a church body where we must walk in this world of darkness, division, craziness, racism, hatred, all that. And I'm telling you, this stuff, it's not about a color, it's about a spirit. And it's the spirit of this world. It's the spirit of darkness. It's the spirit of the enemy that's operating. The church needs to rise up and be that light and say what we ought to say and speak as we ought to speak and never to harm, but to bring flavor. Season your words. And I say this to myself daily. And I have to. And as I've read this every morning, I look at myself in the mirror, Pastor, because I have to do that. And say, self, it may sound crazy, but it works for me. And if it works for me, it ain't all that crazy. I'd say, self, season it with grace. Season it. You can say things that are not about grace, but with grace. Because not the whole Bible, there's things that are pretty tough in the Bible to swallow. But if you say it with grace, that's the salt that you sprinkle it with. There's a difference. People may just be inclined to listen. And this is a teaching, not so much about, look at me, I'm in prison. He's telling them, hey, because while I'm in prison, I'm going to send you men. I'm going to send you comfort. But they're also coming with instructions and directions on how you ought to live, on how you ought to walk. And I had verses, but I didn't get to them. But I hit the highlights of this because there's really a lot in this verse or in this book. But God has called us to be light. He says, you are the salt of the world. What good is salt if it loses its flavor? This world is tired. They don't say it, but they are tired of empty religion. They are tired of the promises of empty suits. They are tired of all the negativity. They are looking for a light to lead them into truth. And that, my brethren, that my laborer, my fellow servant, is you. That is me. Let us heed to the calling and the ministry. God bless you.